If you would, please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I don't know if you've ever been dealing with a problem in your life. Not necessarily something very drastic, but just something that you're dealing with. Maybe it's at work or something that you've been thinking a lot about. Even maybe just a building project or something that has gotten you stumped, that you're not sure how you're going to get around a certain obstacle, and you've been focusing on it and thinking about it a lot and spending a lot of time and effort and energy, and then you go to bed. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden you wake up and there it is. You have the solution to your problem. I've actually done that a couple of times and got to the point that if I realize I do have a problem figuring something out, especially if it's something that's mechanical, that if I concentrate on it and I think about it really hard right before I go to bed, sometimes I'll wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night with the answer that, for whatever reason, that just clearing my mind and not thinking about anything in sleep, that for some reason it winds up coming to me at some point in time. It's that thing that's important that I've been focusing on, that thing that's in the front of my mind, the preeminent thing in my life at that point in time. You ever done that? You wake up in the morning and whatever it was that you were thinking about, or maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and that thing that you've been thinking about, that thing that is really important to you, that's the first thought that comes to your mind. It's usually that most important thing, that struggle, that hardship, or maybe it's not a hardship, maybe it's something that's very pleasant, but that thing that you are most focused on in your life, the preeminent thing. What is that? I want you to look with me here, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Here, Paul, to the church in Colossae, is saying, God has made it so where Christ is the most important thing that there is. He is the preeminent thing in all things. There is nothing else that is before him. There is nothing else that is more important than he is, that he is it. He is the thing that everyone should focus on. He is the most important thing in this world, and because of that, he is the most important thing, or he should be the most important thing in everyone's life. Now, I want you to think about that. That many times that there are problems and concerns that we have, those things that we go to bed with that are on our mind, and maybe we wake up in the morning, that's what we're thinking about. Those struggles of life. Is it ever Christ that we're thinking about? Is it ever the church? Because really, when we stop and think about and prioritize what's truly important, what's truly preeminent in our lives, there could be nothing more important than Christ. God designed it. He put it forth, and he put in Scripture that, yes, indeed, it is Christ. It ought to be Christ. I want to look this morning at the preeminence of Christ, and several different things that we are told that from these few passages that he is preeminent in, hopefully to help us understand a little bit who Christ is and his role in this world, and hopefully his role in our lives as well a little bit. First, we see in Colossians 1:18 that we are told that Christ, he is the head of the body. He is the preeminent thing in the body, that is, the church. Here we have an illustration of Christ as the head of the body, that we have several times in here and in Romans chapter 12, Paul comparing Christ as the head of the church to the physical body that we have, that we have a head that with a brain in it that controls our body, that everything that we do, every movement we have, all the actions that we are able to perform are controlled by our brains. Our head is the most important part of us. Without that, our body can do nothing. If there's a problem, if there is a severed connection there, if we have an interruption in the flow of thought, if we aren't able to control our bodies, there's a huge problem, isn't there? That it's either due to injury or illness, that many times we dread that becoming paralyzed, not being able to control ourselves. Like I said, whether it's something neurological or we have an accident and then we're no longer able to control ourselves. When the head is cut off, what happens to the body? Each faithful Christian is a member of the spiritual body of Christ. And so we each function, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, like a different part of the body. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Each one of us having an important, a distinct role, just as our own bodies, whether they are our fingers, our hands, our arms, every part of us has a distinct function. Just as we did with Mac, that now Avery's starting to repeat more and more words, and many times if you can catch her, she'll repeat just about anything you say. So you start, touch her nose and say nose, and she'll say nose, and her ear or eyes or whatnot, showing her the different parts of the body. And it's obvious once you start doing something, even a silly child's game like that, that every different part of us, even when we don't think about it, it has its own function. That take your fingernail, for instance. You don't really think about your fingernails as being really important until you smash one of them, right? You smash a fingernail, and all of a sudden you realize how very important they actually are. Or if you've ever lost one, you smash it and it comes off. You don't realize how many times that you touch something or you hit your fingers on a door or a wall, or when you grab something that hurts, it's tender, the tips of your finger are really sensitive. There's a reason why that fingernail is there. Without that fingernail, I can't grab like I should. I can't use my hand like I should. That one little thing, that, and really we think, well, that's kind of disposable anyway. Mine grow fast, and I have to clip them all the time and make sure that they don't get unruly. And I don't really think about it until I have the loss of one, and then I realize that not only is it that, well, maybe I can't use this finger as well, but my whole hand in grabbing something, and if I can't grab something like I need to, that affects every part of me. But just so each of us as a Christian is, maybe we think, a small, insignificant part of the body, what does that part of the body compare to what controls it? The head. Because, I might have trouble. I might have trouble grabbing something, but if I don't have my fingernail, but what happens if I don't have my head? Well, then it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters, right? Because without the head, the body doesn't function at all. Without the head, the body is dead. I saw a commercial not too long ago. It was one of those inspirational things. This young man, he was probably in his early 20s, and he was an athlete. And it showed this young man working out in a gym, and it was very impressive what he was able to do physically. The reason why I was showing him is because he had this big battery pack that was attached to his hip and some wires running up to his chest. You see, he had an artificial heart. He said most of the function of his heart was inoperable. It didn't work. So he had an artificial heart going that was attached to this battery pack that no matter what he was doing, he was sitting there doing pull-ups and all this kind of stuff. He had that thing controlling his heart to continue to pump blood. And he said, well, I have to do this, and I've had it for a couple years now, and they're just waiting on a donor. And as soon as I can get the right match for a donor, then I can get a fully functioning heart, and I won't have to have this anymore. And I was thinking how amazing that is, that we have the technology and the ability to replace the function of someone's heart with something that's mechanical, something that we design. I've heard of doctors using even parts of a pig, certain portions of a pig's heart or even a liver or something, for temporary patches and replacements for people, because the pig's anatomy is actually so close to that of a human's that there can be a temporary fix there. And I stop and think about that. That's amazing that we are able to do that, replace something that is so vitally important as a heart, even if it is just temporary or a patch or a fix, that we can do that. Can we do that with the brain? Think about it. There isn't anything that we can do. If the brain's messed up, if half of it stops functioning, I can't go out and get I can't put a computer, I can't take my iPhone and put it on my head and get it to function like I want it to. There's nothing that can replace my brain. If my head isn't functioning correctly, that's it. There's no mechanical solution. I can't go somewhere else. There's no organic solution. That's it. I'm done. Without the head, that's it. We might be able to replace some other parts of our bodies. We might be able to do without something. If I lost my arm, I could still go on functioning. I could live without it. I can't live without the head. Why is Christ preeminent in the church? Because without him, there is no church. We talk about going and visiting different congregations. People go on vacation. We just had several back and going visiting up in the church in Branson. And fortunately, there's a good, faithful congregation up there. But I know some of you have mentioned going around and you walk in on a Sunday morning to some place, it says Church of Christ on the outside, and you realize that just because it says that on the outside doesn't mean it's that way on the inside. That it doesn't look anything like the church. It doesn't look anything like the body of Christ. If it doesn't look like the body of Christ, you know why? Because the head is not there. You take away the head, you take away any part of the head, and you don't have the body anymore. How do you recognize the body of Christ? Well, how do you recognize anybody? Oh, well, you see somebody from behind, well, that looks like so-and-so maybe, and they turn around, oh, that's not them. Well, how can you tell? You tell by the head. If you see the head, you recognize the whole. If the head's there, if Christ's there, the body will sure be there. Not only is Christ preeminent in the church, but we're told that he is preeminent in all things, even the beginning. Again, verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He is the beginning. Christ is preeminent in the beginning, including creation. There, the phrase, who is the beginning, that it doesn't mean that Christ was the first one created, but that he was there, and it emphasizes his importance in creation. We are told that all things, 1 John chapter 1, starting verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Christ was in the beginning. That he was preeminent, it shows the importance of his role there in creation. There in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, that plural in the Hebrew, Elohim, that is the Godhead. God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning. And they all played a role in creation there. We have God, the Father, as you could say the architect, right? He is the designer, the one that lays out the plan for creation. Can we say honestly that God created the world? God the Father created the world? Well, absolutely. Well, what did he do in creation? He designed all things. But really, it was Christ who you could probably say he was more of the contractor. He was the one that actually got his hands dirty. It was through him that the world was created. God the Father designed it, but Christ brought it into fruition. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, what wasn't made? Many times we think, and I guess rightly so here, that it seems, well, nothing, that all things were made through him, without him, nothing was made that was made. That extra phrase there, all things that were made, well, there was something there that wasn't made. Well, what was it? Well, there was only one thing that was not made that was there in the beginning. It was God. And that's it. God was the only thing that wasn't created. He is the creator. Christ created everything else. Through him, all things. He is the preeminent one in creation. Now, I want you to think about this compared to what many times society, even those that believe in Christ and desire to submit to him, those how they portray Christ, many times you see him as merely the suffering Savior, or maybe during Christmas time, baby Jesus, or only one that loves and would do no harm, almost an effeminate portrayal of Christ that would never raise his voice and would never be judgmental. And many times that's the portrayal of Christ in society today. Maybe the nice loving uncle that would just, you know, bring a present whenever he shows up and never be too terribly hard, and maybe let the kids get away with a little bit more than the parents would. But is that who Christ really is? Most people don't even really think of him as being the creator. It's through him that the world was created, that he took an active role, that he actually did the physical creating. That is Christ. How is he preeminent in the beginning? It's because he was there, part of the creation. Not only did he create all physical things, but he was there creating those spiritual things as well. In Matthew chapter 16, as I've mentioned many times before, here the creation of the church, that promise that it is shortly to be created, is shortly to be founded. When Christ asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ, in verse 18, he says, "Upon this rock, the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church." That was Christ, the founder, the creator of his church, the church. This passage and many more in the Bible teach that not only Christ was the beginning, the first cause of physical creation, but he was also the beginning, the first cause of that spiritual creation. This was prophesied about. We go back to Isaiah chapter 2, and we see a prophecy of the creation of the church, that prophecy many, many hundreds of years before, of what's going to happen, where it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. You look in Daniel, the book of Daniel, and you'll find the same thing. Again, a prophecy about the Lord's church, that nothing will be able to prevail against it. When Christ was speaking about it in Matthew chapter 16, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Daniel said that the kingdom be set up that will not be destroyed. That spiritual entity, the Lord's church that Christ founded, that he created, that is the same then, 2,000 years ago, that we find in Acts chapter 2 as it is today. Christ didn't change. If he is the head of the body and Christ is unchanging, we're told that God does not change, then nothing he has done has changed either. If he is the head and he is unchanged, then the body is unchanged as well. It's no different. It doesn't look any different and it doesn't act any different. Now, do people physically change? Are cultures different and seem to change? Well, yes. But this is a spiritual body that we're talking about. If the head is the same, then the body is the same. People say, oh, well, the times change. Things change. Things are different now than they used to be. That doesn't matter. The head is the same, so the body is the same. If we see Christ in the Bible, and this is the only way that we are able to see Christ, to picture him, to be able to look and know what the head looks like, is through his word. If we can't see that, we'll never be able to know what the body looks like. But if we look and we see this head and we see the body as was founded in Acts chapter 2, and we can say, you know what, if I look in the mirror, I see that same body. I see that reflection there, that we are following that same head, and so we look the same. That's how we know. That's how we know we are the Lord's church. And that's the only way we can know. Christ is preeminent in all things. He is preeminent in the church. He's preeminent in creation, the physical creation of this world and the spiritual creation of the Lord's church. And he is also preeminent that we find that he is the firstborn from the dead. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase there, because when you stop and you think about it, well, even according to Scripture, Christ was not the first one to be raised from the dead. There are several accounts of people being raised from the dead in the Old Testament. There's the son of the widow of Zarephath. There's the Shunammite widow's son. These were raised from the dead. And you go to the New Testament, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. The widow of Nan, Lazarus, Dorcas. There were many people, and that's only some of them, that were raised from the dead. And many of these were raised from the dead before Christ. Well, how is it then that Christ is the firstborn from the dead? Well, we have a little bit better understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, unlike all those that had been raised from the dead, take Lazarus, for instance. Christ was there. He was the one that called Lazarus forth from the grave. And yet we know something for sure about Lazarus. Despite that he had died physically, and that Christ had physically raised up his body with his soul, with his spirit in it, intact, we know one thing for sure about Lazarus, that Lazarus died again. All these people that had been raised from the dead, they died again, but not Christ. Christ is the first one to raise from the dead to die no more. And so because of that, we, like Christ, have that opportunity to die no more. Will we die? Will these bodies cease to exist? Well, unless Christ comes again before our time is up, yes, I will return to the earth from which I came. But one day Christ will return. And I will be bodily raised again. You study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we are told the letter to the Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will, those that are faithful, be caught up in the air to be with Christ forever. To die no more. Why? Because Christ was the preeminent one, the first to be raised from the dead to die no more. And because of that, we have hope ourselves. By Jesus' resurrection, he has conquered that last enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That thing that holds us back from an eternity with God, death, right? Because like James said, that ultimately that's the end. That's the end of sin. We are tempted when we give in to our own desires, we are enticed. And when we give in to those desires, we sin. We are tempted and we sin. And if we continue in sin, when that sin is full grown, we're told it brings forth death. An unrepented sinner dies physically, not only physically, but spiritually as well. But Christ has given us an opportunity, an option, that we can choose to die no more. Now, I want you to think about that, that there are so many people that want to be younger, look younger. There, many billions of dollars a year are spent to try to not age anymore, right? Well, why do I not want to age anymore? Well, I want to continue on with a relatively healthy young body, right? Because I don't want to get old. I don't want to die. But yet we know we will. Except for Christians, which have the opportunity not to, the option not to. Well, I don't want to die anymore, so if I become a Christian, I don't have to. Yes, this body will die, but only one time, and that's ultimately not important, considering that I have an eternity to live with God forever. I can choose to live, to never grow old. Because Christ, He rose from the dead, the firstborn, the preeminent one, if I follow after him. But not only that, Christ is preeminent. We see in verse 19 for a very important reason. It says, for it pleased God the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why is Christ the preeminent one? Because he is, simply stating, God in the flesh. Because Christ is God. Why is he before all? Because he is God. It's really as simple as that. Christ is God. He was there in the beginning with God the Father. It was through him that the worlds were created. He created the world. He created the church. He overcame sin and death. The first to be raised from the dead to die no more. He is preeminent in all things. God has put him in this position. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Considering who Christ is, considering all that he has done for us, considering that God has put him in the preeminent position before all things, where should he be in our life? God placed him in the preeminent position. Have you? What do you go to bed at night thinking about? What do you wake up in the morning? First thing, what are you thinking about? What are you considering? What is the most important thing in your life? What is it that consumes you all the time? Is it Christ? God said Christ is the most important thing that there is. Is he to you? Is Christ the preeminent thing in your life? If he's not, why not? God put him there, why should I not? Consider that this morning. If Christ is not the most preeminent thing in your life, if he is not first and foremost, what is? Is it something in this world? This world is passing away. What good does it do to place anything in this world ahead of Christ? If you've never considered this, if you've never put Christ first in your life, stop and consider why. What's more important than eternity? If you have put Christ in your life, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, and yet you realize that this world has crept in and taken the place of the preeminence of Christ, turn from that, repent. Put him back there first and foremost. We want to encourage you this morning. I offer the invitation. If you have a care concern, if there's something that you need, we want to be able to encourage you and help you with this. Help you to understand. We all need to understand who Christ is and the role he ought to play in our lives. If you have a need, prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we do, we'd encourage you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.